Well, if you have Bibles with you this morning, if you can turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 52, we're actually going to look at Isaiah 53, but we're going to start off at the end of chapter 52. And I actually had a dream about what to speak on, which is quite handy, because I wasn't sure. And I just dreamt about Isaiah 52, so I thought, well, sorry, 53, not 52. So that's, thank you, Lord. So I really feel that God wants to speak to us this morning through this passage about the cross. So we're going to look at Isaiah 52 and verse 13. And we'll read Isaiah 53 as well. Thanks, Gordon. This is an incredible prophecy. A prophecy is a message from God. And this guy lived over 700 years before Christ. So he lived, it's thought, between 740 and 680 BC. So it's many, many years before Christ was upon the earth doing the amazing things that he did. And this guy hears from God about what Jesus is going to do, basically. And he tells us hundreds and hundreds of years before it happens in amazing detail. This is probably one of the most amazing passages in the Old Testament and in the first part of the Bible, because it contains so many predictions that came true in the life of Jesus. So we're going to be 52 verse 13 we'll start at. So we're going to look through this, and there's 4 points I want to bring out the passage of things that Jesus is and has done and achieved. But let's read the passage first. Father, we pray that as we read this, you'd speak to each one of our hearts, Lord. Bring something fresh out for each one of us to live and put into practice in our lives, we pray. Help us to see something new and fresh this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Behold, my servant shall act prudently, or deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, or his face, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what they have not been told, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he put him to grief. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, we're going to pick that apart bit by bit, but there's four main things I want to get across this morning from this passage. And the first thing is this: Jesus, our King, comes in disguise. Has anyone ever seen the Secret Millionaire on TV? Or there's another one that I think Fraser's mentioned, Undercover Boss, is that what it's called? I think it's an American series, and basically the CEO or the chief executive of the company, the boss of the company, is there and wears normal clothes, wears a disguise, and pretends just to be applying for a job at his big multinational company, or her big multinational company, and they basically get alongside the workers on the shop floor and see what really goes on when the boss's eyes are on them. And it's amazingly, well, there's some people who are, you know, really taking the mickey, and there's some terrible things that happen, but there's also some wonderful things that happen, and people whose lives are just revealed to the bosses, and they end up giving them bonuses and paying their debt off and all sorts of things. And the same with Secret Millionaire. Someone who is a millionaire or multimillionaire decides to go into a poor housing estate, it's going on in the area, and just wearing normal clothes and pretending to be one of the local folk or a visitor into the area, and then see some worthy causes that are happening, and they give a fortune to the worthy causes, and it's always a tearjerker. You're like, but Jesus, when he came, his first coming was in disguise. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of the universe, and yet he didn't appear to be so. He did amazing things. He showed his power, but many people didn't recognize who he was. And I wonder with us sometimes whether the Lord comes to us in ways that we don't always recognize. You know, Jesus said, "What you do to the least of my people, you do to me." And we've got to treat everyone that we meet like that person is Jesus, when you think about it. In Asda, when you go shopping in Asda, they get your food and they always ask, I don't know if they ask you, but they always ask me, "Do you need help with your packing? You know, do you want help with your packing?" And they're thinking this could be the secret shopper, this could be the mystery shopper, who, and they were very polite. "Oh, sir, can I get you anything else? Is that all you need? You know, oh, that's all. I'm fine, thank you. I'm okay. I can pack myself." But they're thinking secret shopper. And I'm thinking Jesus comes in ways that we don't always see. And one day we're gonna stand before the Lord, and he's going to be taking us back to some of the people we've met on the journey, on the way. And he's going to be saying, "Well, I was in that situation, and you ignored me. You didn't befriend me. You didn't give me what I needed in that situation." Or he's going to say, "Well, well done, good and faithful servant. When you recognize that person, you're recognizing me. Because what you do to the least of my brethren, you do to me." But the fact was, in this prediction, it actually came true. The teachers of the law, the very ones who should have recognized the King of Kings, they didn't recognize him. Some did, but many didn't. And they went through a difficult time because they rejected the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But Isaiah predicts that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to declare that Jesus really is this King. I want to just turn back a little way to Isaiah chapter 42. Keep your hand in the 52. Just nip back to 42. And this is something else that's revealed to Isaiah through God, or from God. Isaiah 42:22. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue make an oath." So what it's saying there is God, the God that we worship, is the true God, not some idol, some other foreign God. He's the true God. And even if people don't acknowledge him now, one day we're all going to stand before God, before his judgment seat, and even those who've rejected him now, they're going to recognize who he is on that day. They're going to recognize this really was the king, this is the king, and they're going to acknowledge that with their tongues. You are the true God. And this is taken up in the New Testament. In the book of Philippians, Paul takes it up. And we won't turn to it now, but if you want to look it up, you can. Philippians chapter 2, and verses 10 and 11. He reinterprets this verse and applies it to Jesus. And he says that one day, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And one day, every knee is going to bow in worship to Jesus and declare that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he takes this verse, which is talking about God, and applies it to Jesus. He's that secret king who came. And some recognized him, but some didn't. And I just want to challenge each one of us today. Are we recognizing the King of Kings? Have we recognized Jesus, and have we made him king of our lives? Is he king of our lives? He wants to be king of each one of our lives. And one day we're going to bow the knee, we're going to confess, but it's so much better if we do it now, if we recognize him today and say, Jesus, you're all that my life is based upon. You're all that I need. I'm living for you, Jesus, not living for anything else. You know, Jesus didn't really look like a king because he just looked like a normal person. If we go back to chapter 53 and verse 2, it says this: He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. That's a picture, if you like, of someone trying to grow something in an arid place. Do you ever watch the Chelsea Flower Show? Oh, Garden Festival? Yeah. Is it on at the minute? I don't know when it's actually on. May time. Yeah, I'm not with it at all. I'm not in the swing at all there. Yeah, food festival at the minute. Looking forward to that. But if you're going to win the Chelsea Flower Show, you're not going to plant something in broken up ground that's dry, that's not watered, that's got no decent soil. You're not going to get anything good out of that. And in the same way, this passage is saying, Jesus will grow up in a background that doesn't look like it's going to produce the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you think where he grew up, Nazareth, it seemed to be a nowhere place. People weren't expecting the Messiah, the King of Kings, to come out of Nazareth. And do you know anywhere else like that in terms of a nowhere place where people have no expectations that anything good is going to come out of there? Maybe a few places might spring to mind. But the amazing thing is, God can take that dry ground, and we heard a prophetic word this morning through Sarah about, you know, people saying, oh, nothing good's going to come out of this place, and almost like a curse on the ground. And yet God takes that ground, and it's God that causes righteousness to spring up, to burst forth, in the same way as the Messiah came out of, it seemed like a nowhere place. And yet he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it may be that for some of us, we've had no expectations on our lives that we'd amount to much. You know, maybe the teachers as we're growing up sort of said, oh, he's never going to amount to much, or she's never going to amount to much. Maybe parents have said that. What are you going to be like when you're in the real world? You know, are you ever going to be able to get a job or you know, look after yourself? And maybe we've had negative words over us, and God wants to break that this morning and bring back hope and speak into our lives that he is the God who brings forth amazing things out of situations which seem hopeless. He's the God of all hope, and he's the God of the impossible, and he is the God of fruitfulness, and he'll do it. He'll make a way. Let's move on to our second point. So that's the first point, Jesus being the king. The second point is this: Jesus is our burden bearer. A burden bearer, someone who carries your burdens, carries, what is it, that, who is it that carries your, what does he carry? The question's going to be this, you go out, Sherpas, what do Sherpas do? Is it Sherpas? Is that? you go up a mountain. Whereabouts is it? Nepal, is it? If you're trekking up a mountain, help me out here. Everest? Yeah, there was that terrible avalanche on Everest, and many of them, I think, couldn't work for a season. A difficult time for them. But they carry those burdens. They carry their sacks because it's hard enough to go up Everest as it is, and they're acclimatized to it. They're used to it. In the same way, Jesus is our burden bearer. He carries the weight of our sin, of our burdens, things that weigh heavily on us. He takes it off our backs and he carries it upon himself. And the first thing that he takes is our sins. And for many of us, we've been wayward, we've got into things, we've gone astray from God, and we've been drawn into other things. And we might think at the time, oh, I really want to get into this or that. That's the answer for my life, or this is really bringing me a lot of pleasure. But before we know it, we're stuck in a cycle of sin where we're doing stuff that's making us feel ashamed, that's actually not doing us good. We don't feel good about ourselves because we've been drawn after an idol, something which is in place of God, which might bring short-term happiness, but doesn't bring any long-term happiness, and it leaves us empty. And Satan's very good at drawing us away from the Lord, from the main man, and keeping the main thing, and us spending quality time going after nonsense. And we can spend our whole lives doing that. The Bible calls these things idols, anything which becomes more important than God in our lives. And in the Old Testament, especially in the place of Babylon, they had many different gods that they worshipped, idols, big idols. They cast them out of bronze or make them out of wood or heavy metal. And they would actually put these idols on the backs of cattle, and they would take them from one temple to another. So in Babylon, they had a great big temple there, but then they would take one of the gods of Babylon, put it on the back of cattle, and it would carry this burden of this idol to another temple at a certain time of year for a special festival. And people would lift their idols up and carry them around. They had to do a lot of work, and God speaks into this. Let's turn backwards in the book of Isaiah. And chapter 46, I'll weave this into the passage we're looking at in a second. But verse 1 we're going to look. Bel was one of those idols in Babylonia, in that area, and Nebo was another one. So in the name of some of the old people that mentioned in the Bible, Belshazzar, it's from that idol Bel. And Nebo, Nebuchadnezzar, comes from that idol, Nebuchadnezzar. So these are two idols that have been created, and we're just going to read from the first verse. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. So you've got this picture of these cattle trying to hold up these idols, heavy weights. They could not deliver the burden, but they themselves have gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth. And here's the beautiful thing. We tend to be drawn after things that are no good for us, that get us into trouble, and they become heavy weights in our lives, heavy burdens, idols. But this is what God does to us. He's not a God who puts a heavy weight upon us, a heavy burden over our shoulders. Following Jesus is not a heavy burden. Jesus said, my burden is light. He actually carries us. So it's not us doing the lifting of the idols. It's actually our God lifting us up. So let's have a read of verse 3. You have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am he, and even to the gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry, I will deliver you. So this is a beautiful picture that we can lean on our God. We can bring our burdens to our God. He will carry us. If you're going through a tough time this morning, God will carry you through that tough time. He will uphold you. He will give you the strength that you need to get through that. Whatever the situation is, he's the God who carries us. And it's a bit like that wonderful poem, Footprints in the Sand, that you see on people's fridges and stuff. Lord, why was there only one set of footprints at the difficult times in my life? Because, my dear child, it was at those times that I carried you. And this is it in Scripture. Our God carries us. So we're going to go back to that passage now of Isaiah 53 and look to see how he carries us. So I go forwards to 53 again. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isn't that beautiful? That as Jesus was on the cross, he was bearing the burdens of our griefs, of our sorrows, the difficult things that we go through in life were being laid upon our Messiah, our Jesus, our Savior, as he was crucified. And it's wonderful to come to the cross and just to lay down your burden at the cross, whatever that burden is. And for different people, it's going to be different things. Why not this morning, let's come back to the cross and say, Jesus, I've been carrying this. I'm sorry, I've messed up, Lord. I've gone my own way. The cross is the place where we get sorted, where we get the muck out of our lives, where we get those bags off our shoulders and say, Lord, I thought it was going to be good, but it's bad. It's become a burden. Have it, Lord. I'm sorry. I repent. I turn around and I choose to follow you. The cross is the place where we receive forgiveness. No matter what the sin is, doesn't matter what we've done, whatever it is, it's not too bad to be forgiven by God. Let's bring it to him this morning. Yes. 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 Yeah, we're going to come on to that now. Yes, yeah. But yeah, thanks for flagging it up. No, that's good. So the sins that we're carrying, the burdens, the griefs, are one thing. But it's not just sins, and it's not just griefs. We may have been through a time of grief, and God can help give us strength if we're grieving for a loved one, or if we're coming to terms with loss. God can lift us up in those situations, and he wants to. But also, it's things like anxieties. You know, we worry about so many different things, don't we? And it becomes a heavy burden that we're carrying. And he died on the cross to take that from us, to take that worry away from us, and to give us peace in its place. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, cast your care upon him, upon Jesus, because he cares for you. There's a lovely song sang a couple of weeks ago, cast your burdens onto Jesus, for he cares for you. That's taken right out of the Bible. The cross is the place where we can cast burdens upon to Jesus. And the interesting thing is that in the New Testament, these verses are quoted. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, when Jesus is healing people, Matthew actually says, it was a fulfillment of these verses we've just read. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So Matthew, in the New Testament, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's what's just been flagged up by Glynis, under God's leading, he substitutes the word infirmities and sicknesses for the words we've read of griefs and sorrows. So he retranslates it and he applies it not only to our sorrows for our sins and the grief that sin causes in our lives, but he also applies it to all sorts of sicknesses. And so he sees the healing ministry of Jesus as a fulfillment, in part, if you like, of this prediction. And this gives us great hope if we're going through physical sicknesses, frailties, and we're looking to our healer, our great God. We can look to these verses and say, well, actually, at the cross, not only are our sins forgiven as we say sorry to God, but also if we're going through a time of sickness, we can bring that as well to the cross and say, Lord, please bring your healing. Just as your word says, I'm putting my trust in you. Let your healing manifest in my life. We know that the ultimate healing will come in glory when we'll have physical bodies that won't get sick anymore. But he doesn't want to just bring healing when we die. I believe he wants to bring healing today to us. And we can ask him and say, and we can speak to sicknesses in Jesus' name through what we're reading here and say, well, actually, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we come against this sickness in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus died not only for our sins, but also for our sicknesses. So there's a Greek word in the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, which is used to describe healing, and it's the word sozo. And that word, in some passages it means healing, physical healing from physical sicknesses. In other passages, it's exactly the same word, and it means salvation, being saved from your sins. And in other passages, the same word is used, and it means deliverance, having a demon cast out of you, having the enemy defeated and kicked out of your life, you know. So I'm going to give three different passages where the same word is used, sozo, and it means different things. Salvation, first of all, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, sozo. That's Romans 10, verse 9. But in Matthew 9:22, Jesus, turning to the woman who's just been healed of the discharge of blood, he says, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." It's that word sozo, which can mean saved. So your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you well. And in Matthew 9:22, it says, "And those who had seen it reported to..." Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well, sozo. He'd been set free from a demon, from a demonic influence. So it doesn't really matter what is oppressing our lives, whether it's sickness, sin, if it's that we need salvation, we need saving, or if we need deliverance from something that's really binding us from demonic stuff in our lives. God wants to set us free. And he does that all through the cross, through what he's done on the cross. There was a wonderful picture that God gave to the Israelites in the desert. They were wandering through the desert and they started grumbling. And some snakes came and bit them and some of them died and many of them got sick. And God commanded to Moses, he said, make a pole and make a bronze snake and put it on this pole and lift it up. And everyone that looks towards this pole as this snake is lifted up, they'll be healed. So he did that. And they were healed. They weren't sick anymore. They got better. And that became a picture, if you like, for Jesus on the cross. It becomes a picture for us being saved from our sins as we look to the cross. But it also becomes a picture, I believe, of us looking to the cross and finding God's healing. God's healing manifesting in our lives in various different ways. In fact, Jesus himself said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he himself used this as the same picture. And he was encouraging us to look to the cross and to find healing in the cross. Isaiah 53 verse 4, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. The rabbis used to take this verse and think, well, what does this mean? We know it's talking about the Messiah, the king who's promised. What sort of Messiah is he going to be? If he's been stricken, that sounds like he's going to be sick. And they actually came up with a theory that the Messiah would have leprosy. So it was the theory of the leper Messiah. And it's mentioned in a Ziggy Stardust song, like a leper Messiah. Yeah. So there you go, a bit of background info. So even before Jesus came, the rabbis were thinking, well, what's the Messiah going to be like? They were trying to, in their mind, work out how he could be king and yet be stricken. We know now that he was king, he is king, and it was through the cross that he was stricken. But we know that we can go to him. No matter what, when we're feeling like a leper, when we're feeling like things are all going wrong in our lives, we can come to that cross and we can give it to Jesus. And he is the burden carrier. He'll take that burden from us and bring us relief and release. So that's Jesus, the burden bearer, the king in disguise. Two more things. Jesus is our justifier. Let's have a look at verse 11 of chapter 53. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. What does it mean to be justified? Shout it out if you want to. As if you've never sinned, yeah. Any other ways of describing it? Proven, yeah. Made just. It's the opposite of saying you've done something really bad and you go to court and you're found guilty and you're condemned by the judge. He condemns you to 5 years in prison, yeah, or something, yeah. You've been condemned. You've been found guilty. You've been judged, found guilty. You did the crime. He pays the time, you know? Yeah. But just imagine that judge looked into it and he actually found evidence that you're not guilty and you're acquitted. You're released. You're declared not guilty. Yeah. You're exonerated. Yeah. That is justification. You've been justified. And Jesus came to justify us. Now, we know that we are guilty, don't we? Anyone, hands up, yeah. Hold up, yeah, and if you're a little bit guilty. Yeah, we've got a few guilty people here this morning. Yeah. I know that I am. I don't deserve to be justified because I did the crime. And God is the judge. And yet, what he's done is he's justified me in a just way. Because rather than me paying for my own crime, he paid himself instead of me, in my place. He took my punishment. When he died on the cross and he took your punishment, he justified you when he died on the cross. And, you know, sometimes we can think, well, okay, great. It's almost like I owe £1 million in my bank account. Jesus dies on the cross and suddenly my bank account becomes zero. I'm no longer in debt. Thank you for justifying me, Lord. You can't do an awful lot with zero, though, can you, really, if you're honest? You're no longer in debt, but you've got zero in your bank account. Well, justification is better than just having your sins forgiven. You're not just neutral as a Christian. You don't just have your sins forgiven and that's it. You're going around as a neutralized individual. I'm neutralized, you know. I'm at zero now, almost like I'd never sinned. It's even better than that, guys. Justification is this. This is Jesus' clothing. This is my clothing. Filthy rags. A sinner. Messed up. Jesus' clothing. The King of Kings. Royalty. Royal robes. He takes his clothes and he puts them on me. And he takes my rags, takes them off me, and he wears them. Yeah? He takes them upon himself. So there's an exchange that goes on. Where I was a sinner and I've messed up and I had no righteousness, I had negative righteousness. So now I've become a Christian. God takes my sins off me, takes the punishment for them, but he gives as a free gift his righteousness to me. Wow, that's amazing. So we're not just neutral, we are righteous in God's eyes. And this means that we're not just a thingamajig, a neutral person with a zero bank account balance, if you like. We become positive. We become known as the children of God. We are royalty. If I was just neutral, I wouldn't be royalty because I would just have my sins forgiven. That's it. Okay, you've had your sins forgiven. Now clear off. You know, it's not like that. It's better than that. Jesus takes us, forgives us of our sins, wipes them out, and he gives us something in return. He adopts us into his family. He gives us his righteousness as a free gift. So we're no longer sinners. We're actually called holy ones, saints. If it was just a neutral thing, we wouldn't be called righteous or holy or known as saints. But we are known as saints. So you might think a saint is just something in a Catholic church, someone who's done three miracles and became a martyr. That's a saint. No, it's different. In the Bible, a saint is every person who becomes a Christian becomes a saint. It means a holy one. A righteous person. And if you give your life to Jesus this morning, or if you've given your life to Jesus before, you are holy, you're a saint. So he justifies us. It's almost like when we're in court, not only are we declared not guilty by the judge, but we're actually declared to be a good person. Oh. What are you doing here? You've done so much for charity. Go out and carry on that good work. You're a good person. You're not neutral, but you're a good person. That is justification. We have been justified by Jesus, by what he did on the cross for each one of us. If we look at the New Testament and what the New Testament says, I'll read a few passages. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this: "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." So you're royalty this morning. You might not feel like royalty, but you are. You're a royal priesthood because you've got his clothing on you. You've got his righteousness in you. You're a holy nation. If you were just neutral, you wouldn't be a holy nation. We are a holy nation. We are his own special people. Isn't it great? Isn't it good what Jesus has done on the cross? Romans 1:17 says this: "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, made to be seen. Apart from the law," which means apart from us trying harder and harder and failing, "although the law and the prophets do bear witness to it," they mention it, "it's the righteousness of God that comes through simply believing in Jesus, through faith in Jesus, for all who believe." So if you believe, you have the righteousness of God given to you as a free gift. Romans 4 verse 5 says this: "The one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." And there's a wonderful picture in the Bible of Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. He basically just believed God could do the impossible. He just put his trust in God. And the Bible says it was counted to him as righteousness. And as we look to Jesus, simply saying, "Yeah, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins," the Bible says it's counted to us as righteousness. We become known as righteous people. We get the righteousness of God in our lives. It's great, great news. If you want to say hallelujah, just go ahead. No idea. Oh, there we go. It might just be the screensaver. Yeah, that's fine. You're justified. Praise the Lord. That's great. In the same way, we had a head, a former head, who was Adam, the first human being. And just as we inherited something from Adam, because Adam messed up, became a sinner, he became a bit like our head. So my head has got my brain in it. My whole body follows suit as to what my brain is telling it. My head controls my whole body. So the whole body follows suit with what the head has done, yeah, or thinks. In the same way, Adam took of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. He became a sinner. He couldn't get back his non-sinner status. From that time on, he was a sinner. And all of the kids that he had inherited that sinful nature. I've inherited it. We all have. But the good news is this. When you become a Christian, you get a new head. And that new head isn't Adam anymore. Your new head is Jesus Christ. And we inherit the characteristics of our new head. So just as we used to be in Adam and regarded or counted as being just like Adam, now we are in Christ. We're counted as being just like Christ. We have his righteousness given as a free gift. That is the good news for everyone who becomes a Christian. We've got a new head. We're regarded as righteous. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing that I want to get to, we're going to have communion in a second and celebrate what Jesus has done. Jesus, through the cross, becomes our great victor. He's the victor. He's the winner. The first verse in Isaiah 53 says this: "Who has believed our report?" Oh no, in 52 verse 13, the first verse we read: "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently," or shall act wisely, some versions have. What Jesus did when he died on the cross looked like it was foolishness. He looked like he was the King of Kings throwing his life away. It looked like the biggest mistake ever, but it wasn't. It was the most wisest thing he could have ever done. It was the most heroic thing he could have ever done. And the most heroic and wise thing we can ever do is live our lives in obedience to God. The world may say, what are you doing? You're wasting your life. But when you consider we've got all eternity before us, anything that you do in obedience to God is not wasting your life. It's the best thing we can do with our lives is to be obedient to God. So Jesus was obedient to God even unto death, even in the most difficult thing to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to even lay down my life. Jesus says, yes, Father, I will do this to save the people from their sins. Because of this, he was lifted up by God the Father. 52 verse 13 says, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So everyone was thinking, well, a lot of people were thinking, what's he doing? Even the disciples thought he might have been the one that was promised, but he died on the cross. And in fact, a Jewish guy from Judaism came into our school when I was younger and still at school. And he said Jesus was a political person and he had certain theories. And he became a bit popular at the time, but then he was crucified and that was the end of it. So that's what he said. Oh, I don't know if I necessarily agree with that, but so I'd just become a Christian. I thought, oh no, I think he's got the wrong end of the stick there. It did look like failure, but it was the most victorious thing that Jesus could have ever done and did ever do, because on the cross he defeated all the power of the evil one. Every accusing tongue that would accuse us, Jesus took away that accusation. Every demonic power which should seek to oppress us, Jesus defeated on the cross. He won a great victory, and he plundered the enemy's kingdom. So if we look at the verses we've read in Isaiah 53 at the end, verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, for he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. You've got a picture here of a great commander, a great warrior, a king going out with his nation, defeating the enemy and taking the plunder and dividing it amongst the people. And what Jesus achieved on the cross was this. He plundered the enemy kingdom. So the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, Jesus, when he died on the cross, plundered it. And he took people who used to be enslaved to Satan and he set them free. And instead, he made them part of his army. So formerly, many of us, we would have been serving in all sorts of different ways, serving the evil one. But we've been plundered by Jesus and what he's done on the cross. And he transforms our lives and he gives us that ability to work for his kingdom and to do mighty things. I just wonder how many people there are in Bryn Mawr who are doing different jobs, maybe working behind a bar somewhere or sweeping the roads or working in libraries, whatever the job is, and yet they're going to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. This is what Ephesians 4 in the New Testament is all about. It's about Jesus plundering the enemy's kingdom and transforming lives and not only neutralizing people's sins, but getting people who used to be thieves stealing from others, and instead of stealing from others, they start giving to other people. That's a transformed life. Someone who was formerly a gossip, they start to speak words of positivity over others and believe the best of people. They get a transformed life. That is what Jesus died to achieve, to plunder Satan's kingdom. So let's believe him for that, and let's be used of God. And let's also see God using us to see many others being plundered from the kingdom of darkness and being brought into the kingdom of his son. So just to recap, four things. Jesus is the king who came in secret, but we know who he really was and really is. Jesus is our burden bearer. Jesus is our justifier. And lastly, Jesus is our great victor. If I can't remember those points, no one else is going to. Thank you, Jesus. Let's celebrate what he's done. Let's have communion, shall we, guys, and remember the death of Christ on the cross for us. And if you've got burdens here this morning that you just need to bring before the Lord, why don't you bring them before Jesus now? Come before his cross and say, Lord, I just bring these burdens to you. Let's just close our eyes, shall we, and just have a moment of prayer.